Once again, open the Word of God to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I realize this is Mother's Day. We never prepare for special days. We just keep moving along in whatever scripture or subject we happen to be studying. However, it has been suggested that once a woman becomes a mother, she immediately gets old. If for no other reason than by comparison with the baby which she bore. Now, there are several things you have to remember about youth from last week's study. When a young person gets old, he runs out of gas. Just getting old in itself is quite a switch from youth. People build up a false confidence when they are young. In the first place, most young people are healthy, and so they come to accept health as an ordinary way of life and feeling good as normal modus operandi. And then suddenly they're old. They're old because they no longer feel good. They have aches and pains. They can't move around as they once did. They can't do the things that they once did, and they begin to realize that life is shorter than they thought. And consequently, they immediately hit the panic button, and most people have a miserable old age. Now, I'm not going to define for you when old age begins. In part, old age is a mental attitude, but in part it's decay, physical decay. And some people are old at 20, and some are old at 30, and some 40, and some 50. And then there are 60 and 70, and if you do not hit a second childhood, you're old then. But we fail to realize the principle that people who are old are not in between. They're not in a state of limbo or apathy or indifference. They are either very happy or very miserable, and most old people are very miserable. Now, God in His plan has provided for old age. Remember that God has a plan for every person who is a believer in the human race. This plan begins at the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When Christ died on the cross, He provided for us eternal life. He was judged in our place. He solved the problem of man's relationship to God. The Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we have the principle that Jesus Christ died for our sins, provided eternal salvation, but beyond that, faith in Christ is entrance into the plan of God. One moment after you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter into the second phase of the plan, which is the believer in time. Now, time is divided two ways. First of all, the part where you are living, and secondly, the part where you are dying. We have studied before living and dying grace. But there's another way to divide up phase two. Phase one is the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Phase two, the believer in time. But this time we're going to look at it from the standpoint of youth and finally old age. Now some believers will never reach old age and therefore this particular subject is not pertinent except as it has application to principles of suffering. But if you find yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, alive on this earth, and you have now reached old age, by whatever means you determine old age exists, physical decay, 175 wrinkles or more, inability to partake in the ambulatory pleasantries of life, or whatever it may be, in a society where you are considered old. You may be 30 under those conditions. But whatever it is by which old age is determined, one day you wake up and you discover that you are old, that you are alive. Now, the amazing thing about the plan of God is that the plan of God is greater than any person or any person's problems or any person's sufferings or any person's difficulties. In Operation Phase 2, God has provided for every exigency in life. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. A perfect God can only perform a perfect plan. However, man is imperfect, And if there is any place in the plan of God for man's imperfections to participate, then the plan is no stronger than man. Now, we see this through many of the systems that have been developed today. In the state of California, which considers itself very advanced and by many is considered to have gone back to the Dark Ages, but in the state of California, they have developed all types of legislation to take care of old people. And the state of California assumes that if everyone who is old has enough to eat and has relatively pleasant circumstances, and if the state provides for them in their old age, they're going to be happy. But where do you find the most miserable people in the world? Not in the state of Texas, but in California, where they have provided everything for old age. Old age cannot find security in money. Old age cannot find security in any situation, for simply because old age in itself is a reminder of the nearness of death, of the folly of youth, and of the misery of life as it continues apart from the plan of God. Old age is the time when the cardiovascular system breaks down. Old age is the time when there are inner changes, which mean physically aches and pains and problems, irritability, and so on. The most selfish, the most miserable, the most horrible people in the world are old people, and the most wonderful people in the world are old people, and somewhere in between is the folly of youth, which we studied last time. Now, it's an amazing thing to realize that you can now regard yourself as an old person, male or female, and that as a believer who is old, you can have the greatest happiness, the greatest peace that you have ever known in all of your life. And that God's plan covers old age. But I anticipate several of the Psalms, which we will study in this connection. And first of all, let's go back to Ecclesiastes and see exactly what the man with the message, Solomon, has to say now about old age. The last two verses of chapter 11 reminded us of the fact that youth is preparation for old age, provided that in youth you learn Bible doctrine. And we saw in the last verse of chapter 11, therefore remove sorrow from thine heart. The word heart is frontal lobe, and the frontal lobe is the source of misery or the source of happiness for the believer. If the believer is oriented to Bible doctrine, if the believer understands and applies and utilizes Bible doctrine, then he suddenly discovers an amazing thing, that happiness does not depend upon a set of circumstances. Happiness does not depend upon human security situations such as proper financing through life and so on. Happiness does not depend on how you feel. Happiness does not depend upon good health. Happiness does not depend upon social popularity. Happiness does not depend upon general approbation. Happiness depends upon understanding and utilization of Bible doctrine. Now, all of this is correlated with our overall subject, which is self-induced misery. And at the end of chapter 11, we discover that you can get rid of self-induced misery. Remove sorrow from your frontal lobe. And then we saw last time the mechanics and the principles involved, including rebound. Now today we resume with chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now. Now is addressed really to young people. Young people, remember now thy Creator. The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by Him, for by Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Hebrews 1:10 says, and Thou, Lord, of the beginning, hast created the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the workmanship of Thine hands. Jesus Christ is the Creator. This particular verse, chapter 12, verse 1, is addressed to all young people. Now, many of you may be 40 and 50 and 60 and regard yourself as a young person. Fine. This is for you, before you get old. Remember now. Now, in principle, refers to youth. It refers to that time before we have had the chance to become old. And it says, remember now Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the key to entering the plan of God. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we are to enter the plan of God, we must do so through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In other words, remember now thy Creator is to remember Jesus Christ. To remember Jesus Christ is to enter the plan of God. To enter the plan of God is to find the ultimate and perfect solution to the problem of old age. And that is exactly what the writer is saying. The writer is, when he actually finished this chapter, he was an old person. He will describe old age in a minute. But he says, look, there is a preparation for old age. It's the same as the preparation for life. It's the same as the preparation for eternal life. The key is the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe, the God-man, the only Savior, the one who provides eternal salvation. Remember now. You see, when we're young, we have a tendency to not remember such things as the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to think about what we are doing right now. Are we having fun or not? Are we doing what we want to do or not? Do we receive approbation or not? Do we get the most out of life, the most fun out of life or not? And so to youth, the critical issue is happiness, fun, success, anything that might be regarded as a status symbol. And when people live this type of youth, they are totally unprepared for old age. That's why the most miserable, the most awful people in the world are old people. But on the other hand, the most wonderful people in the world are old people. And Bible doctrine, the plan of God, is still the divider. Remember now the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of thy youth. If you want to have a youth that is marvelous and meaningful, remember now Jesus Christ. But we have to go back for a moment because the Hebrew word for remember means a lot more than just remembering something. It means to be occupied with. It means to have in first place. In 146 B.C., the Romans guaranteed the future of the Republic and the Empire by conquering two great entities. They completed the conquest of Greece, and they completed the Third Punic War, in which Carthage was eliminated as a power completely. In 146 B.C., two of the great cities of the ancient world were totally destroyed. The first was Carthage, and the second was Corinth. When the Roman legions broke into Corinth, it was a fantastic day. The greatest treasures of the ancient world had been kept in Corinth. Corinth was sort of an international city. Everyone bypassed it. Everyone ignored it, and eventually, all of the great art treasures, all of the great paintings, for oil painting was a fantastic art in the ancient world. But the gallery of all oil paintings was stored in Corinth. And there were millions of dollars worth of oil paintings, and that's why today we have no oil paintings from the ancient world. The modern world did not discover oil painting, but the ancient world did. And their artists were fantastic. But when the Romans broke in, they destroyed all these things. The paintings of people, why they would practice throwing their spears through them. Polybius, one of the great historians of the ancient world, said that the Roman soldiers found that these great oil paintings on canvases and other things made great tables, and they would put them down, make a table, they would eat off of them, and they would throw all kinds of food on them, and then they would shoot craps on them or anything else they wanted to do. And the result was they destroyed millions and millions and millions of dollars of valuable art treasures. Some of the most beautiful pottery of the ancient world was stored in Corinth. What did they do? They threw it all around and broke it. Some of the great statuary of the ancient world was located in Corinth, and they destroyed the whole thing. But of all of the studies I have ever made of the destruction of Corinth in 146 B.C. and the destruction of millions and millions of dollars worth of art treasures, I think one of the most interesting things which reflects the mentality of the average Roman soldier was what happened to one Roman who broke into a palace. He was the first one in a certain area of the palace, and he found a beautiful red bag, a very large red bag, made out of beautiful leather. He pulled open the bag, and he emptied the contents. The contents, included some of the most valuable diamonds, emeralds, and other precious gems of the ancient world. He took one look at all of these stones and threw them away. He wanted the pretty red bag. And he went out exclaiming what a beautiful treasure he had found, and that he was the luckiest man in the Roman army because at last he had a beautiful red bag. Behind him, strewn on the floor, was a fortune in precious gems. You know, that's like the average believer. He rocks along in youth, if he's saved in youth. And his scale of values is the beautiful red bag. And the longer he lives, the more he depends on the beautiful red bag. His social life, some measure of success somewhere in business, some recognition, perhaps meeting and knowing the right people, being stimulated by the right people, whatever it is, eking out certain types of happiness, depending on everything, including, pardon the expression, the weather. And it's most amazing. Youth with the mistaken concept of what is a true scale of values. Now, I want you to ask yourself a very frank question. You don't have to answer this out loud. Your business is your business, and that's one of the principles of doctrine which we teach in Baraka Church. One of the principles of the Word of God is to mind your own business. Of course, if someone is foolish enough to spill all of their business to you, that's another story. But we teach that everyone has a right to privacy, for this is the teaching of the Word of God and it's a part of divine institution number one. And so when I ask you these very personal questions, I want you to answer them honestly. I want you to play poker. Don't give away how you feel about it. This is between you and the Lord. But frankly, right now, what makes you happy? Does your happiness depend on the bowling league? On some friends? On what kind of a partner you get in bridge? Does it depend on what goes on at the country club? Does it depend on some pleasure you have found somewhere, somehow? Does it depend on making a success, and what you have to do to make a success no longer makes you a human being? Does it depend on the status symbols? What is happiness to you? Well, if happiness is not the Lord Jesus Christ, if happiness is not Bible doctrine, and you live long enough, you are going to be miserable. Because all of your life, you're like the Roman soldier. You cling to the little red bag, and you throw away the gems of doctrine. And so along comes old age, and you're not ready for it. And in old age, you become miserable and petty and vindictive. And every time you have some kind of a loss, maybe it's a financial loss, maybe it's a loss of a loved one, what do? You get worse. You get meaner. You get bitter. You get ugly. You get envious. You fall apart. You look at other people. Your happiness depends upon status symbols. And in old age, you become horribly, horribly miserable. Now, this is what happens to many Christians. Any Christian who neglects Bible doctrine, any Christian who refuses to get into the Word of God, only becomes worse as time goes on. And so in youth, while the evil days come not, what are the evil days? The evil days in this context, old age. For old age is a terrible evil to any believer without doctrine. Old age is a miserable time. Old age is horrible. In fact, old age is so horrible that most people are trying to postpone it, if by no other means than rationalism. I'm still 39. I'm still 29. I'm still 19. Whatever category for old age you happen to use. And an interesting thing about old age, if you're married, most old people who are married are living miserably together. And what do they do in old age? Well, they finally get a break. They get some grandchildren. And so what do? Well, one of them brags about the grandchildren, and the other one goes off somewhere. Now, sometimes it's the grandfather who does the bragging, and the grandmother goes off to her clubs and tries to eke out a little happiness. And sometimes it's the grandmother who brags about the grandchildren, and the grandfather, he's out with the boys somewhere. And most marriages are just two people sticking it out. And that's the most miserable situation in the world. But what about old people, single people who are old people? What about them? They have no grandchildren about whom to brag, and therefore they're miserable. And they have no family, and they are miserable. The ones who have a family are miserable. The ones who do not have a family are miserable. It's the same old stories in youth. The single people all want to get married. The married people all want to become single. And so it's the same old sixes and sevens. Only in old age, it becomes a great agony and great suffering. And yet there is Bible doctrine. The gems that are thrown on the floor as the Roman soldier leaves the castle. The Word of God, the plan of God. Now I want you to understand a principle of doctrine before we look at this description of old age. God has a plan for your life as a believer. And God's plan is actually greater than any sin that you can commit. One of the greatest sins in the world is pride. One of the greatest manifestations of pride is to say that you can actually commit a sin that is greater than the plan of God. And you say this when you reject rebound, or fail to use rebound, or say to yourself, I have committed a sin that puts me out of doing anything for God, and therefore you become discouraged and give up. There never has been a sin in the history of the human race that is too great for the plan of God. So what is the plan of God? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the real criterion, can you get into the plan of God or not as a believer, is simply, are you still alive? And if you are still alive, there is no sin. There is no series of sins. There is no failure on your part. There is nothing that you can do that is greater than God's grace. God's grace is greater than you are. And a person comes along and says, I've sinned, I've failed, they're discouraged, they give up, I can't serve God. I heard a preacher say the bird with a broken pinion will never fly again, and so on. And so they throw in the towel. Now God has a plan for the human race. It starts at the cross and it ends in eternity. And in between, there is this fantastic expression of ego. I am greater than God's plan. I can commit a sin that's greater than the plan of God. I can do something that's greater than God's plan, and you can't. The most self-righteous person, the most legalistic person, the most sinful person in any field or category is not greater than the plan of God. And you can be sure of this. That as long as you live, no matter how you have failed, no matter how horrible or how mean or how vindictive or how petty or how jealous or how evil you have been in any of the fields of expression of evil, God is greater than you. God's plan is greater than any plan you can devise, and God's plan is greater than your sins. Now, occasionally I meet people who say, I've committed sins, I've lost my salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Salvation is God's plan. God is perfect. How did you enter salvation? On a non-meritorious basis. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what I am saying in effect to you is a doctrine you've heard many times in many different forms. God, in His grace, has a plan that is greater than any of us. We enter this plan by faith in Christ, a non-meritorious system. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Once we are in phase two, there are many things that can happen to us. Many tragedies, many trials, many heartaches, many sufferings, many failures, many sins. And we can become very confused and say, I'm no longer saved. I took up with a ladies' class last Monday morning and I'm still chuckling about it. If I didn't chuckle, I think I'd resign. They didn't get it. There is actually a place in the life of every believer when the pressure is so great that he becomes hysterical, and he wants everyone to pray for him, and no one, they can pray for him, but it doesn't do any good. Once you become hysterical, once you become totally upset, of course you're out of fellowship. God's plan is even greater than hysteria. God's plan is greater than a tantrum. God's plan is greater than a blank out. And how do we know? In His plan, He says, look, you can't pray for yourself, and neither can anyone else pray for you. There's nothing they can pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And so there's a place where no one can pray for you. There's a place where you can't pray for yourself, but the plan of God is greater than our failure, and therefore the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you could call up your friends till you're blue in the face and say, pray for me, but it doesn't do any good. They can pray for you until they're blue in the face. Because you see, at that point, the Holy Spirit takes over. Now, grace depends on who and what God is, not who and what we are. Never has depended upon us. It depends upon His perfect plan. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. And you are perhaps now facing old age. Perhaps you are in old age. And perhaps you are approaching old age. That's the youth we took up. Yeah, last Sunday was Youth Sunday, in which we saw the fallacies and the marvelous things about youth from the previous chapter. Now let's look and see exactly what happens in the plan of God with regard to old age. If you reach old age as a believer and you're still alive, God has a purpose for your life, and you may suffer many types of maladies, you may suffer many of the problems of old age, but God's plan is greater than your old age. And God has the only plan for old age that makes old age happy and wonderful and marvelous. As a matter of fact, I'm looking forward to old age. I haven't reached it yet. I think I'm 2 years away. But I'm looking forward to it. And if God sees fit to spare me so that I live in old age, it's going to be wonderful and marvelous. And I thought youth was wonderful. And now I think middle age is wonderful. I've just had a marvelous time and a wonderful life. This doesn't mean that, and don't misunderstand, it doesn't even suggest perfection. It just means that the grace of God is greater than my failures, my sins, or anything else. And so it is with you. And so he says, remember now Jesus Christ. Be occupied with Jesus Christ in the days of thy youth. Because you see, this prepares you for old age. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, now here's what happens to the average believer in old age. I have no pleasure in them. Them refers to old age. I have no pleasure in it. And I don't care whether the old person is rich or poor, travels or lives in a mud hut, is in some measure of health or is in total suffering, has friends or doesn't have friends, is married or unmarried, it makes absolutely no difference. Without Bible doctrine, there's no happiness in old age. And so the believer in Jesus Christ, not the unbeliever, but the believer. You see, this is an extension of our study, self-induced misery. I have no pleasure in them. Now, notice the beginning at verse 2, the description of old age. Old age has its problems, but old age has its solutions. God's plan is greater than old age, just as God's plan is greater than our sins, just as God's grace is greater than our suffering. God's grace is different, is greater than any situation, any trial, any heartache, any problem of life. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. I have no pleasure in them. This verse 2 is a description of various conditions of nature. And when some people get old, they can no longer enjoy nature. They can no longer enjoy the things of this life, the sun when they see it, the rain when it rains. How many of you have enjoyed the rain? You know, a lot of people get depressed by rain. A lot of people get depressed. Well, frankly, if you're ever going to get depressed, if you don't get depressed by the condition I'm now going to describe, then you can pass the depression test. After a snow, when the snow melts and it becomes muddy. Now, that is the most depressing thing in the world. Spring is depressing in some ways because the sap is running and the youth are running in all directions, confusion. But you see, a lot of people become depressed by the weather. And that's why there's so many old people in Southern California. That's why there's so many old people in Miami. That's why there's so many old people in Arizona. That's why the old people have even discovered some places in New Mexico. See, the old people can't stand different kinds of weather. See, the verse 2 describes rain, describes sunshine, describes various types of weather. And they can't take it. And so the old people have to bask in the sun because old age can't take bad weather unless there's Bible doctrine. But you know something that's interesting for all ages? God's plan is greater than the weather. And I know some of you won't believe it, but it's true. Now in verse 3, here is the beginning of a description of a miserable old age from a miserable believer who tried everything. We have seen him try academic success, pleasure, heritage, philosophy, money, reputation, sex, and the hero image, and all of these dead-ended in misery. He tried to find happiness apart from the Word of God, and he became very miserable. Now listen to him in old age. Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the legs. Solomon got up one morning, he fell flat in his face. Knee slipped out. He got up again, his legs were trembling. And he said, uh-oh, I'm an old man. So, the hands, the keepers of the house, they see the strong men are the legs, actually. And in verse 3 it says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Solomon was having a cup of coffee for breakfast. He knows he was spilling it all over everything. His hand was shaking. And then he got up from the table and his legs were shaking. The strong men shall bow themselves. See, that's when he got up and fell on his face, and then his legs aren't strong anymore. Now notice this. And maybe he had something else. Maybe he'd been having steak for breakfast. But notice this. The grinders shall cease because they are few. The grinders are the teeth. So he had to have a soft boiled egg. You see, he could gum that. Old age is miserable. Can't have a steak for breakfast. He ran out of teeth. So the grinders are the teeth, and they cease because they are few. And furthermore, you know, there's nothing worse than an old person who won't smile. Well, why wouldn't Solomon smile? He's out of teeth. Who wants to smile without some nice teeth to show? And so he won't even smile anymore. You can see that old age isn't very pleasant for him. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. He can't even see his food at the breakfast table because he has such bad eyesight. Those who look out of the windows, this is the eyesight. And he didn't have an ophthalmologist. In fact, if he did have an ophthalmologist, he didn't have an optometrist. And between the two of them, they couldn't produce a pair of glasses. So he couldn't see anyway. And what is even worse, soft-boiled eggs do not have a good aroma. So you can begin to see the problems of old age. No teeth. Legs weak. Hands trembling. Eyesight dimmed. Now in verse 4, we even get into some worse problems. The doors shall be shut in the streets. This is again the principle of eyesight. The door, or rather the in the previous verse, and then the doors of the lips. The lips shall be shut in the street. In other words, he won't open his mouth and smile. The door refers to his lips. And get this, when the sound of grinding is low, he has indigestion. And indigestion is no fun at any age. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, insomnia, can't sleep anymore. And the daughters of the music shall be brought low, he can't hear. Daughters of music is an idiom for ears. Grinding, idiom for the digestive system. Rising up at the voice of a bird is insomnia. Verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high. One of the signs of old age is when you get afraid of high altitudes. Now, I don't mean you can't get in them. I mean be afraid of it. And a lot of people will not look down from a 5-story building. They won't peer down the street. So they have what is known as altiphobia. It's an old age disease, I understand. Now the next one, and fear shall be in the way. Older people have a tendency to be afraid of many things. They have become security conscious, and therefore they are frightened by their security consciousness. And some old people, they make a, well, it's a whole day's project just to plan a trip downtown. So they plan it one day, take it the next day, come back the third day. And it's a big project, you see, in old age. And the almond tree shall flourish. Almond tree? Well, that's what you ladies keep plucking out, gray hair. The almond tree is an idiom for gray hair. And so the, or white hair. And so the almond tree is either dyed or plucked out. And the almond tree shall flourish. In other words, the hair turns gray or white. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Loss of physical strength. Can't even pick up a grasshopper, much less press 250 pounds. And desire shall fail. This is libido. Sexual desire. Because man goeth to his long home. Now here is dying. And the mourners go about in the streets. So this means anticipation of death. Many people in old age, they began to think about death, look at death. Death becomes a reality. And they become morbid about death. They already think about the mourners because before they have arrived. Verse 6, the silver cord refers to the spinal cord. And the silver cord gets loosened. That means back trouble. Now, I understand you don't have to be old to have back trouble, but it helps. If you have back trouble, you're going to be old shortly if it persists. And all you need is a ruptured disc or one of the many other back problems. And this, again, is old age. And the golden bowl be broken. Now, the golden bowl is the cerebrum. And this means, of course, the principle of no longer being able to think. One of the worst things that can happen to anyone in old age is the mind goes and they become a vegetable. But one thing about Bible doctrine, if you know, study, use, implement, apply, utilize Bible doctrine, you'll never be a vegetable. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. This is the cardiovascular system. And long before Dr. Harvey, blood circulation was declared by the scripture. So the pitcher be broken at the wheel. The wheel refers to the lungs. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. And, of course, the cistern refers to the circulation of the blood, and the breaking of the wheel means the failure of the cardiovascular system. Some type of arteriosclerotic disease. And this is another old age disease. The arteries begin to harden, and the pressure increases, and all of the other problems connected with it. Then in verse 7, a further description. Now the termination of old age. Then shall the dust is the body. The body with the trembling hands, the difficult eyesight, the grinders gone, the insomnia, the altophobia, the desire ceasing, the gray hairs, the white hairs, all of these things are described as dust. And the word dust is used as an accurate description because the Hebrew word here actually refers to chemicals. And the body is composed of chemicals. And so the body is taken from dust, and to dust it returns. Then shall the dust return to the earth. Here is physical death. As it was. In other words, when the body goes into the earth, eventually it becomes the chemicals of the soil. And the spirit shall return to God. Now here is phase 3. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. This is describing a believer. Only a believer has an active spirit. The active spirit, along with the soul, go into the presence of the Lord. And so the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Then, of course, phase 3 begins. And then at that point, there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have all passed away. And now Solomon concludes, after his description of old age, emptiness of emptiness, saith a man with a message, all is empty. In other words, old age without doctrine is a horrible thing. It's empty. And he describes various types of suffering in old age, various problems in old age, and he says it's a horrible thing. If you had a miserable youth and you reject doctrine in youth, what can you have in old age? A twice as miserable life without doctrine. Now he says there's another side and there's a hope. And this begins in verse 9. And moreover, because the man with a message was wise, wisdom is the application of doctrine. And eventually he applied some doctrine. We saw that previously. He rebounded. He got back in fellowship. He began to remember things that his father David taught him by way of Bible doctrine. And so he said he still taught the people knowledge. In his old age, he finally came to himself. He got back into fellowship. He recalled and learned more doctrine. And as a result, he became one who taught doctrine to the people. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Now you have to remember that Solomon was not a preacher but a king. And therefore, a king would be different from a preacher in that he would make pronouncements, public pronouncements. And the book of Proverbs is simply the other side of the picture. Doctrine. the book of Proverbs, you will notice that each message is short, one or two verses, sometimes six or seven verses. Each message is in capsule form, which means that in his declining years physically, Solomon began to make pronouncements, and he collected these pronouncements, and that's the book of Proverbs. And that's why in the book of Proverbs, you jump from one subject to another very rapidly. Of course, eventually, we will be studying the book of Proverbs, and we'll see how you go from one short message to another short message. So as a king, he began to collect these doctrinal sayings, and we read at the end of verse 9, he set them in order many proverbs. Then we read in verse 10, the preacher, the man of the message, sought to find out acceptable words, doctrine, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So he put these things down in a book. Now in verse 11, the words of the wise. The wise is the one who knows and applies doctrine, are goads. That is, they stimulate or motivate. The words of doctrine stimulate. They motivate us to learn the Word. They motivate us to enter into proper relationship with the Lord. They motivate to rebound. They motivate to the use of the techniques. They lead us to the place of occupation with the person of Christ. They're not only goads. A goad was used to make an animal move along. It was usually a sharp stick or some kind of a knife. And it was used, you stick the animal, he moves. You stick him, he moves. And so the Bible sticks us, and we move on for the Lord. Now, don't you be upset when Bible doctrine steps on your toes, because the purpose of stepping on your toes is to move you into the place of great happiness and peace in the plan of God. And at the same time, the Word is said to be a nail. A nail in the ancient world was something on which you could hang things. The doctrine of the Word of God, or Bible doctrine, is something on which you can hang your life. And that's what is meant by the word nails, as nails fastened by the Master of Assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The one shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us the Bible is the mind of Christ. Bible doctrine becomes the stabilizer of life. Bible doctrine is the basis on which we hang our lives. And when your life hangs on Bible doctrine, whether it's youth or old age or something in between, whether it's great success or great suffering, regardless of the circumstances, the problems, the heartaches, or the difficulties of life, your life will be one of great peace and blessing and impact. For even in his old age, Solomon woke up. He rebounded. He got back into the Word. He remembered the things of Bible doctrine, and he became one who communicated doctrine. And as a result, many of the people in his realm not only found Christ as Savior, but what is even more wonderful, their lives became meaningful, full of inner happiness, full of power, and full of blessing. Now we'll leave Ecclesiastes for the moment and look at the divine side of old age. We've been talking about old age in these circumstances. Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 37, the 37th Psalm, beginning at verse 23, and look briefly at the other side of the fence. Old age is described in rather adverse conditions in Ecclesiastes 12. But here's the other side of old age. Here's old age with Bible doctrine. Here's old age for the born-again believer who learns the Word and uses the Word. And we have a precedent for this. There are three Old Testament saints who are said to have died in a good old age. Now, a good old age doesn't mean living a long time, but it means a happy old age. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, God said to Abraham, "You're going to die in a happy old age." In Judges chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible tells us Gideon died in a happy old age. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 28, we read that David died in a happy old age. This means that in their old age they had troubles, they had problems, they had adversities, they had pressures, but they had great happiness. It means, and it's an idiom for this, that the happiest time of their entire life was old age. When was the happiest time in the life of Abraham? When he was an old man. When was the happiest time for Gideon? When he was an old man. When was the happiest time for David? When he was an old man. Now, they had a lot of fun in their youth, and they had problems and difficulties and all sorts of things, but they reached old age with great happiness, great peace, and great blessing. Three times in the Word of God, we have the phrase, dying in a good old age, which means dying happily. after a good old age. All right, let's look at Abraham for a moment. Abraham's preparation for old age was the faith rest technique. It took him a long time to get there, but finally, Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able also to perform. It was the faith rest technique that gave Abraham a marvelous old age. Gideon's preparation for old age is found in Judges 6:15. When Jesus Christ was leaning on a tree and looking down into a pit, the Midianites had conquered the land, there was Gideon, very hungry. Now Gideon was a coward, and he was hiding out in a pit. And in that pit, he was trying to get some oatmeal for breakfast. He was throwing up the grains in the air and trying to get the grain separated from the chaff. The wheat would be thrown up so that the chaff would be separated. And while he was tossing it up in hopes of having enough oatmeal for breakfast, Jesus Christ came and stood there and leaned on a tree, and he said, "Hello, mighty man of valor." And Gideon looks up and he's shocked. "Who, me? Mighty man of valor? You don't know me very well, Lord." And the Lord says, "I know you all too well." He knew that there was an act of cowardice. He wasn't out fighting the Midianites. He was hiding in a pit. And so he called him a mighty man of valor. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, Gideon finally gets to the point and says, "Now look, Lord, I'm from the lowest tribe in the land, the poorest tribe, Manasseh. And that isn't all. My parents are the poorest in the tribe, and I'm the worst in my family." Now, what do we call it? We call that grace. God's grace. Gideon had a wonderful old age because he understood grace. Abraham had a wonderful old age because he used the faith rest technique. David had a wonderful old age because he understood the principle of rebound. And even though he failed the Lord many times, he always got back into fellowship and kept moving with his eyes on the Lord, forgetting those things which are behind. So here are three men, and the Bible declares about them that they had a very happy, a very wonderful old age. Now I have selected one of these three men because he has given us some descriptions of his old age, two of them in fact, and one of them is in Psalm 37. We'll begin at verse 23. Here is David. David had a happy old age. David had a marvelous old age. Why? Well, here we find some of the secrets in Psalm 37, beginning at verse 23. The steps, literally the marchings of a warrior, not the steps of a good man, but the marchings of a warrior, are ordered by the Lord. In other words, God has a plan for the believer. Every believer is regarded by a soldier under this idiom. And God moves us around. He has a plan for us and a purpose for us, so it's all ordered by the Lord. The ordering by the Lord is doctrine. He delighteth in his way. This means he has satisfaction in his way. And now the soldier may fall. He may be a victim in combat, though he fall. And the falling here refers to the believer out of fellowship. God has a purpose for the life of every believer. That purpose begins at the cross. 1 second later, we are in union with Christ. We never get out of the top circle. We're in the bottom circle, the place of the filling of the Spirit. Though he fall. To fall means to be out of fellowship, carnal believer. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. David fell many times. David sinned in many ways. And yet God's grace was greater than all of the sins of David, than all the failures of David, than all of the confusion of David. And so, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? The Lord holds him up. God's grace, it's God who makes the difference. Grace depends on who and what God is, never who and what we are. And this is what David is saying. Now he tells us, look, I'm old now. Verse 25, I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. The righteous is the believer. God has a plan for every believer, and David says, I have never seen a believer forsaken. I have seen miserable believers. I have seen disciplined believers. I have seen unsuccessful believers, confused believers, hysterical believers, tantrum believers, and all the rest. But I have never seen God ever forsake a believer. Now, here's the key to old age. I am old, but I have never seen the believer forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have never seen God take a believer and somehow put him in a situation where the plan of God could not operate in his life. In other words, my God shall supply all of your needs. And then in verse 26, what is the attitude of someone who is happy in old age? He, God, is merciful. Mercy is grace in action. I have seen God work in my life. I have seen that God's plan is greater than I am. I have seen that God's plan takes care of my failures. I have seen that God's plan takes care of any time when I'm in panic palace and hysterical and cannot think and cannot claim the promises of God. And I may run around and try to get everyone to pray for me, but it's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit's doing it. God has a plan. He is merciful. He lendeth. Now, the word lend is not exactly as it appears in our English. It means he provides the capital. And God's capital, the faith rest technique, the promises of God, the categories of doctrine, occupation with Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, rebound. God has provided fantastic capital so that we can have fantastic happiness. He is merciful. He provides capital. His seed is blessed. Now, this is all old age. He says, I was young, but now I'm old. Verse 27, depart from evil. This is a command for rebound. Do good. This is the production of divine good. Dwell forevermore. Operation phase 3. And so here is the normal plan of God. Even in old age, you have believed in Jesus Christ. You have received Him as Savior. All right, rebound. Be filled with the Spirit. Produce divine good. And, of course, you have a future. Eternal life. You will live in His presence in a resurrection body. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have all passed away. Verse 28 says, for the Lord loves justice. And because He loves justice, He forsakes not His saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. God has a plan, but it's a plan for believers only. God's plan for the believers includes old age and it's the old age of the believer only that is provided for in the Word. Now in verse 29, the righteous, the believer, shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the believer speaketh wisdom. See, this is what happened to Solomon. This is what Solomon remembered when he wrote the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And when he got through describing the bitterness of old age, the frustration of old age, the misery of old age, he said, but look, I had a turnabout. As an old man, I rebounded. I came back to the Lord. I began as a king to make biblical pronouncements. I put all of these in writing, the book of Proverbs. And these principles of doctrine became the very stability of my people. The mouth of the believer speaketh wisdom. Wisdom, application of doctrine. His tongue talketh of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. You can't talk about it until you know it. The heart is the frontal lobe, the thinking part of the mind. The law of his God is the Bible. Bible doctrine. And so we could read, Bible doctrine is in his frontal lobe. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. Divine protection for old age, nor condemn him when he is judged by others, that is. So in verse 34, wait. The word wait means perpetuation of the faith rest technique. Just as Abraham had a wonderful old age, why? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The word wait means to perpetuate the faith rest technique. Wait on the Lord. Keep his ways. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Thou shalt see it. So here is a description of great happiness in old age. There is one other such description. Psalm 92, beginning at verse 12. Turn over to Psalm 92, 12. This is the other side of the picture. This is happiness in old age. Again, the word righteous, as always in the Psalms, refers to imputed righteousness. Righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way we can receive God's righteousness is to believe in His Son. Jesus Christ is said to be perfect righteousness. Here is the circle representing Jesus Christ. Christ is absolute righteousness. When we believe in Christ, we enter into union with Christ, and His righteousness becomes ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the word righteous, as used in the Psalms, refers to the believer in Jesus Christ. It's a technical way of describing the believer, and it describes the believer in terms of security. Once you have the righteousness of God, you can't lose your salvation. You always possess the righteousness of God. Your experiential righteousness may be terrible and sinful, but God's righteousness you have always. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Now he's talking about old age. The older a tree gets, the more useful it becomes. It stores water, it provides shade, it provides fruit, and so on. So a tree must become old to produce. And David is saying that if God spares you as a believer, you ought to have the greatest production of your life in old age. Old age ought to be the capstone. It ought to be the climax of a wonderful life with the Lord. Verse 13. Those, that is, believers who have doctrine, those that be planted in the house of the Lord, being planted in the house of the Lord is an idiom for knowing Bible doctrine, shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. In other words, you get doctrine in your frontal lobe, you can go anywhere in life, under any circumstance, have something to say, have an inner beauty, an inner happiness that will never change. Verse 14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. Here is the happiness of old age. They shall be fat. The word fat means prosperous. It means spiritually prosperous. They shall be spiritually prosperous. And when a person is spiritually prosperous, he is also happy. The word flourishing is a Hebrew word for inner happiness. You can have great inner happiness in old age. And if you are in old age and do not have it, it means failure to know doctrine, failure to apply doctrine, failure to utilize the techniques of the Christian way of life. And so finally he says in verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. The old age of the believer is designed to glorify God, and to glorify God it must be on the operation of grace. Grace, again, equals God does the doing. God provides for old age. Man simply does the receiving. God gets the glory. And so a happy old age is maximum glory for God, to show that the Lord is upright. Grace depends on who and what the Lord is. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness, no unfaithfulness, no failure in Him. So a believer in the plan of God, a believer integrated into the plan of God through understanding and utilization of Bible doctrine, cannot fail to glorify God. And if you cannot fail to glorify God, you cannot fail to know the greatest happiness in life. This great happiness belongs to the believer in old age. With her heads bowed, with her eyes closed. We dedicate the closing moments of this service this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. No one is in the plan of God until he makes a decision about Jesus Christ. That decision is described very briefly in Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now. No one, absolutely no one, can know this great happiness of doctrine until he takes the first step. And the first step by which we enter the plan of God is the issue right now. What think ye of Christ? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Your faith in Jesus Christ determines your eternal future. If you reject him, it's eternal condemnation. If you accept him, the righteousness of God will be credited to your account. You can have eternal life right now. With your eyes closed and your head bowed, you can simply say, Father, I believe in Jesus Christ. I receive him as my Savior. In your own words, you can express your own decision. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask Colonel McConnell to come forward to lead us in our closing prayer. Now this is the issue. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the greatest opportunity you have to believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life.